Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody. I don't know if any of you were able to attend the Midwest Bible Campout this summer. There was one teacher who had the unenviable responsibility of speaking about divorce. Divorce is not the topic of my lesson today, but during that speaker's lesson, he said one of the most profound things that I've heard in a while. Here's what the teacher said. He said, some men say they're getting a divorce because they, quote, just don't love her anymore. And then the teacher went on to explain, if anyone ever tells me that, I tell them they need to repent from that sin, pray to God for forgiveness, and start loving their wife. God commands husbands to love their wives. So what's so profound about that? It wasn't because I had any particular problems in my marriage. It was the idea that loving somebody is my choice. And when God tells me to love someone, I'd better do it. There is no such thing as just falling into love and falling out of love. We are always willing and active participants in that process. We are willing, active participants in who we love and what we love. We choose to love, and we choose not to love. And this is the first thing I want to talk about in my lesson this morning. That loving is a choice. Love is something we talk about routinely. But if we were to make a short list of things that would be appropriate to talk about every Sunday, this would be on that list, wouldn't it? When the Bible talks about the most important things, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, faith, hope, and love, but what's the most important? Love. And so this is the first point I want us to know about love today. Love is a choice. What I love is completely my choice and my responsibility. Therefore, God commands us to take responsibility for what we love and to make the right choice. Another example about marriage and divorce. Again, my lesson is not about marriage and divorce, but this is a good way of making the illustration. I know a woman who was unfaithful to her husband, and she divorced him so she could marry another man. And when she was explaining the situation to their children, she said, well, mommy fell in love with another man. That's a lie. That's a lie. That makes it sound like that she was just an innocent bystander in the whole process, that it just happened. It just happened that she fell in love with another man. What actually happened is she decided to stop loving her husband, and she decided to start loving somebody else. It's also important to point out that love is not the same thing as lust, is it? Love is not the same thing as lust. Love is not equal to sexual attraction. For example, when two people commit fornication or commit adultery, they don't do it because they love each other. Does love, pure love, does it ever compel us to do something that's evil? I don't think so. So when two people commit adultery or fornication, they don't do it because they love each other. They do it because they lack discipline, because they're seeking self-gratification, because their hormones and their sinful flesh are overpowering their conscience. But even if adultery or fornication is somehow motivated by love, and I'm saying most of the time it's probably not, but if sometimes it is motivated by love, does that make it right in the eyes of God? If it was motivated by love, does it therefore make it okay? Of course not. The same kind of logic is sometimes used in the homosexual community. You'll hear things like, well, I can't help that I fell in love with another man, or I can't help that I fell in love with another woman. What the Bible teaches is, yes, we can help it, and we must help it, because God expects us to control who we love and what we love. So again, marriage is not the topic of my lesson, but this is just such a good way of making the illustration. And that's point number one, that love is a choice. It's not something we fall into or fall out of. We always get to choose what we love, and we choose when we don't love. And so knowing that, I think the next point is obvious. As Christians, we have to choose to love the right things. We can't just wait for it to happen. We have to choose to love the right things. God tells us to love the right people and love the right things. This message is loud and clear through the Bible. And above all things, what should we love the most? Exactly. Who should we love the most is the better question. Love God above all else. And this principle exists through the entire Bible, starting Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. This is a commandment. Again, it's not something we just fall into. This is a commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always. So loving God is a commandment from God. Joshua chapter 23, verse 11. Joshua repeats the same message that Moses had said. Joshua said, therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. So Joshua adds to that statement by saying, be careful to do it. Take this commandment very seriously. Choose to love God above all else. According to Jesus, what's the most important commandment in the entire law of Moses? Love the Lord your God. That's the most important one. There's a lot of things in our spiritual life that are sort of hard to prioritize. It's sometimes hard to say, well, what's the most important thing? But in this case, it's easy. Jesus tells us this is the most important thing. Above all else, Jesus says, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, above all else, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is an interesting idea, isn't it? Loving God, and then secondly, loving my neighbor, is the basis for every other law. This was true in the law of Moses, and I think it's still true today in the Christian era. Loving God and loving our neighbor is the basis for every other instruction that God gives. In some way, every other law in the Bible relates back to loving God, honoring God, or loving and caring for our neighbors. If I don't love the right things, nothing else matters. I think that's one of the things we take away from this. If I don't love God above all else, nothing else I do matters. So here's a question I think is interesting. What exactly does it mean to love God? When I was working on this lesson, I thought, well, this should be an easy thing to answer. And it wasn't quite as easy as I thought it would be. What does it mean to love God? Well, here's one way of looking at it. Loving God is different than believing in God. Loving God is not the same thing as believing in God. We have to do both. Believing in God is obviously very important. It's the foundation of our relationship with God. Believing in God is very important, but it's not the same as loving God. Believing in God, I think, could be kind of sterile and impersonal. We can study the facts, review the evidence, and we could conclude purely on a factual basis that God is real. And we could believe that God is real, that His Word is real, that Jesus really is the Son of God. We could make all those conclusions purely on a factual basis. And it's very important to do that. But that's not the same as loving God. We could factually believe in Him, but not actually love Him. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this. I know that math is real. I know that math is real. Math is a real part of our existence. I believe in math. Do you believe in math? You should. I believe in math. Everybody believes in math. But do you love math? Not everybody loves math. Do you see how there's a difference? You can believe that math is real as a necessary part of our reality, but you don't love it. I enjoy math. I like that math exists. But I don't have an emotional connection with math. I don't long to be with math. I don't look forward to spending time with math. I don't try to make math happy. Do you see how that's a totally different thing? If anybody feels that way, you should see a doctor. That's not what our relationship with math is like. And do you see how believing in something is different than loving something? Loving God is personal. It's not just accepting His factual existence. Loving God is personal. You may believe in Him, but you also have to choose to love Him. Loving God is an emotional awareness of duty to God. Loving God means longing to be with God, seeking to spend time with God. Loving God means wanting to make God happy. Those are different ways of explaining what loving God is like. Here's another way of looking at loving God and how loving God is different than just believing in God. Everybody has a dad. Everybody does. Everyone believes and knows that they have a dad. But does everybody love their father? You can choose to love your dad or you can choose not to. And that makes all the difference in the relationship. And there's a lot of people in the world that know they have a dad, but for one reason or another, don't love their dad. This can be true in our spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father. We could know on a factual basis that He exists, but not actually love Him. God commands us to love Him. And this makes all the difference in the relationship. So, how do we behave when we love God? Jesus talks about this topic a lot in John 14. I was surprised to see how often John talks about this teaching. So Jesus, in John chapter 14, here's what He says about love and how it changes our behavior. John 14, verse 15. If you love Me, what's Jesus say to do? Keep My commandments. This is what love does. This is why loving God is so important. I think we might be able to believe in God, but not be compelled to actually obey God. But if we believe in God and actually love Him, that's what compels us to keep His commandments. John chapter 14, same chapter, John 14 verse 21. He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. So obedience to Christ is the measure of actually loving Christ. And then Jesus talks about it one more time in this discourse, John 14, verses 23 and 24. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words. So if we're not being obedient to God, not being obedient to Christ, what's the fundamental issue? Jesus says you don't actually love Me. If we're being disobedient to God, disobedient to Christ, the root cause is the absence of love. The ultimate measure of loving God and loving Jesus is obedience. When you love somebody, you try to please them. When you love somebody, you work for them. When you love somebody, you prioritize their needs over your own desires. And in this way, I really think that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is laziness or indifference. True. And so God commands us to love and to obey. So this is the second point. Not only do we have the choice to love, because of that, therefore, God calls us to love the right things. And so love God. Choose to love Jesus. The Bible also says to love His word. Love the truth. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. The Bible says love your neighbor. And the Bible also teaches to love your brethren in the church. We have the choice to love, and we must choose to love the right things. The truth is, this is hard sometimes. But we still have to choose to love the right things. The question I want to address now is, why is it sometimes hard to love the right things and to love the right people. I think one reason is because our heart might be full of love for the wrong things and full of love for the wrong people. And that's what we need to address now. We must love the right things, and we have to choose not to love the wrong things. As a Christian, this is part of our responsibility, to choose not to love the wrong things. A while back, a friend of mine who was dealing with sin in his life, he was talking about the sin with me, and he confessed this to me. He said, you know, I don't understand it, but I love it. That's what he said about the sin in his life. I don't understand it, but I love it. He loved sinning, or at least something like love. That's how he saw it. He knew he shouldn't be sinning, but he did. He knew he shouldn't love sinning, but he did. And that's kind of the low-hanging fruit. What's the main thing we shouldn't love in this life? Don't love sinning. But what other kinds of love are off limits? That's the obvious one. Don't love sinning. This is one of the ways that Satan tempts us, is he compels us to love things that we shouldn't love, like sinning. We get an addiction to sinning. But what other kinds of love are off limits? There's an endless things of things we shouldn't love. But when I was studying this topic, I did notice a theme, and I want to share that theme with you. I want to read three or four scriptures about things that we shouldn't love, and you see if you can pick out the theme. Matthew chapter 23, verse 6. Talking about the scribes and Pharisees, this is what Jesus says. Matthew 23, verse 6. The scribes and Pharisees love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So there's one example of love that shouldn't have happened. What about John 12, 42 and 43? Also talking about the leaders of the Jews. John 12, verses 42 and 43. Even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Another example, 3 John, verse 9. 3 John, verse 9. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. So in those three verses, did you notice a theme? Looking for honor and gratification. Loving honor of self. That's what those verses were all talking about, just as you said. The theme in these examples was love of worldly honors, love of self-glorification, love of worldly distinctions, love of worldly success more than anything else. In fact, it's interesting that passage in 3 John verse 9, the phrase loves to have the preeminence is actually just one word. Loves to have the preeminence is actually just one word that literally means ambitious for distinction. And that's exactly the kind of attitude that gets us in trouble. When we love to have the preeminence, when we love to be honored, when we love to see people watching us be successful, that kind of love has to be off limits. That kind of love is not in line with the way Christians must live. So what other kinds of love are off limits? What are other things that Christians must choose not to love? Hope you don't find this disappointing, but just about everything else. Just about everything else is forbidden. Christians aren't supposed to love the things of this world. Of course, the Bible talks about this in 1 John 2, verse 15. John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that actually true? Is John actually saying, don't love anything in this world? I think so. I think that's exactly what he means. This is one scripture that I think is better if we take it at face value. Christians must avoid emotional entanglements with anything and anyone in this world that's not in the kingdom of God. He's not just talking about inherently sinful things. His point is there can be no competition for my affection. There has to be no competition for my affection. I'll give you an example I've probably used here before. One of the things that I really like, and I know a lot of people can't relate to this, and that's totally fine, but one thing I really enjoy doing is deer hunting. I really enjoy deer hunting. But if I have to choose between going deer hunting and attending a Bible study, that should be an easy choice. That's the kind of thing John is talking about here. That should be an easy choice. There should be no competition when it comes to my love for God and love for His people and love for His Word. The things of this world should never compete with my spiritual priorities. I'll give you another example I think more of you could probably relate to. I really like Chiefs football. I grew up in the Kansas City area. I became a Chiefs fan. I'm embarrassed to admit I read about the Chiefs almost every day. I really like Chiefs football. But if I have to choose between watching a football game and attending church, that should be the easiest choice I've ever made. There should be no competition when it comes to loving God and loving the people of God versus my other interest in the things of this world. Revelation chapter 22 gives us one more example of the kind of love that's going to get us into trouble sometimes. Revelation 22 verses 14 and 15. Revelation 22 verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. This is a very interesting verse to me. Among all the qualities that condemned people will have, one of them is they love and practice a lie. There's a lot of disagreement about exactly what that means. I'll give you my opinion on it. What is the lie that people love that results in our condemnation? What is a defining characteristic of unsaved people? What is the thing that they love? What's the lie? What's the lie that they love? I think it's the original lie. It's the original lie told by Satan himself. You can disobey God and you will not die. I think that may be the lie that a lot of people love. You can disobey God and it'll be fine. And like Satan said, you can disobey God and you'll be smarter. You can disobey God and you'll be happier. You can disobey God and you'll actually be better off. I think that's the lie that we could be enticed to love. And I know people do love that lie. Love believing that I can disobey God and I won't die and everything will be fine. As Christians, we have to choose not to love those sorts of things. So what's the conclusion in all of this? Loving is my choice. I get to choose what I love. I get to choose who I love. I get to choose what I won't love. And I get to choose the people I won't love. So knowing that, the lesson from the Bible is, stop loving the wrong people, and I have to start loving the right people. I have to stop loving the wrong things and start loving the right things, knowing that I am in control of this process. I don't fall into it. I won't fall out of it. It's my choice to love. That's my lesson for this morning. I hope you found that helpful. It's been extremely helpful to me. Like I said, that lesson I heard this summer at that Bible study was one of the most compelling and thought-provoking things I've heard in a long time. And it wasn't because I had any problems in my marriage, but it does help your marriage, doesn't it? When you know that it's my job to love my spouse, that it's a God-given duty to love my spouse and love all of the right things and not love all the wrong things. So we'll offer the invitation at this time to anyone who's not obeyed the gospel or maybe needs to make a correction in their life. Whatever your need is, God invites you as we stand and sing.